Good morning. It's good to be back in the house of the Lord with all of you at Friendship. Many of you know this is my childhood home and very dear place to me. Brings back so many memories, and I wanted to say to the Edwards family and that I've grieved the passing of your mother very much. Church I've pastored for nearly 7 years now, they know her name well. And her husband, Brother Garnet, they're a great part of my testimony of how the Lord dealt my life and brought me. And she was one of those that sat on the other side of me with my mother and knew that something was going on with me. The Lord had troubled my heart. And I'm so thankful for the witness of her life. I've used her a lot as an example, because I think one of the things in my life and many of that we face so heartily is just that absolute desire to follow God regardless of anything else that's going on. And it always seemed like Sister Lola could be on the right page so much of the time and be willing to be used of God no matter how small or how large, and you would see the turn tide. And I thought about that a lot. You know, how do we get into the right place? How do we have the right knowledge of God? There's lots of ways we can put it this morning. But it's glorious when we get there, isn't it? We all agree and we all desire that. And so many thoughts. You know, I was sitting there and I was thinking about when I was young, sitting over in this part of the church and observing all the old men. And you know what I remembered about them? They were old because they got up and moved stiff and slow, you know. And I'm finding myself doing that this morning. I'm like, okay, I've turned into that old man now. But they're precious memories because that didn't stop them. I watched my grandfather Froge with a lot of pain a lot of times, but he was here. He was faithful. God used him. So I want us to talk about that a little bit this morning if we can. In Exodus, I believe it's the sixth chapter. And I wanted to give this as an encouragement this morning because I've heard many of these testimonies back home where I'm at and here about just seems like there's a dearth on the land, you know, and on the church because of what we're going through. But I want you to know we still serve a great and mighty God, and he is cognizant, and he sees us this morning. He sees us. And so in the sixth chapter of Exodus, if I can find a verse I want to land on here, it's in the fifth verse. It says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." Folks, we have a covenant and we have a heritage with the Lord today. And he has not forsaken us. And that word covenant is a big word in the Bible. It's very important. Jesus operates on the order and line of that covenant that was given to mankind before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? He enacted that covenant with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and the shedding of blood and the promise of the Son of Jesus Christ. He reinstated that after the flood with building a nation of Israel and a covenant with them. And a lot of people confuse the two covenants, but they're two different covenants. And so all so he could bring forth his glory to humanity so they could see his love for us. It took me back to remembrance this morning in Genesis in the 16th chapter. And we hear a lot about Abraham in the Bible and a lot about the Middle East and the promise that was under Ishmael. But a lot of people kind of miss this little passage here. If you want to read with me in the 16th chapter, just a few verses this morning. And just to give you a little quick reminder here, Abraham was 100 years old. His wife was 100 years old. God had promised him that he would have a multitude that would follow after him that would outnumber the sands of the sea and the stars in the sky. And here he was at this age, and, you know, they laughed when the angel appeared to him and told him, you know, your wife's going to bear a child at this great age. But they still before this point had gotten very discouraged. And Sarai, or later became Sarah, came up with the idea, well, I'm going to give Abraham my husband, my handmaiden, and he's going to be a wife unto her and bear a child. Well, that wasn't God's plan. And see, a lot of times we get desperate, don't we? And we get ahead of God, and we get ahead of his plan. He's got a plan. He's got a promise for us this morning. He's bringing us through this, and we're going to come out on the other side better than when we began. Do you believe that this morning? Because God has a purpose for us. He didn't bring us out of the wilderness to wither away. He brought us that we might be a diadem, a glory of him to the world. And that's what he's doing through us. He's purifying us. He's bringing us to truth this morning. So anyways, they get ahead, and this handmaiden, she wouldn't ask her opinion or whether she wanted to do it. And I want you to think about her. She was a woman in bondage. And she was serving her master the best she could, and now she's been this been put on her, and there's this tension between her and Sarah because she's having the firstborn child of Abraham. And she gets really disgusted with the whole situation. You been there? I have. And she runs. She runs out to the desert. But listen what happens to her. 7th verse, 16th chapter. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. So in other words, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Another promise. Well, isn't that the promise Abraham had been given? See, a lot of times we think the promises of God is always for somebody else. I want you to know this morning, God has a plan and a promise for you. And you may be saying, well, it's somebody else's responsibility. Somebody else's to have knowledge. No, God called you into relationship with him to have covenant, to have promise, and relationship. So where are you this morning? Are you just standing by? Is it not important? Have you not taken any cognition of the fact that you serve an almighty God? And maybe you're like this woman here. I don't know where her state with God was, but I think she found the Lord here as we read on. And so see, when we hear the gospel truth, the covenant, and the promise of God's love through Jesus Christ, we can either respond to that promise and covenant that God has made with humanity, or we can reject it. And you might be in that place this morning. I pray that you'll find the answer that Sarai found here. And there we got a lot of them around us, don't we? A lot of them we're praying for that are in this situation. But all it takes is God to reach out in their circumstance and them to just look out because he's there. He's there. And we got to remember it. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. So she heard God's word. She responded to it in obedience, we find. She saw that God had a covenant and a plan for her. Can you think back just to maybe a few days or a few years or many like me and see a place where you were lost and without hope and saw no plan for your life, and yet a great and mighty God spoken to you and showed you your future? Yeah, that's what she saw that day. Now I want you to notice here, we go on down a little bit. It says, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? So not only did she acknowledge that God saw her and always had, but now she was looking at him by faith. And that's the only way that you can look at God, by faith. Because we do not have a faith of righteousness to be able to see God, do we? He gives that to us. So God has the plan, doesn't he? And wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. You know what that means? The well where God sees. Isn't that a fitting name? I mean, I found a well one day when God saved me, of life ever springing that sprung up and fed my soul. And I knew that God saw me that morning or that evening on a pew in a little church up in Whiteland, Indiana, Bargersville area. But more than that, not only did I know that he saw me, I saw him by faith. And I knew that he'd given me a new name, and I was established in him, even at 8 years of age, with speech impediments and dyslexia and all the things I had going against me. None of that mattered anymore. None of it had any value. Why? Because God saw me. God had a plan for me. You know, she gets up. What does she do? It says, wherefore the well was, in 15 verse, and Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abraham. So she obeyed. She went back. And you say, she went back to bondage? No, she went back to promise. She went back to slavery? No, she went back to the job that God gave her. She went back to obedience. She went back to honoring the God of Abraham. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves a lot of times. Are we standing in the place that God has called us to in our life? Has God saved our soul miraculously? And have we, excuse me a minute. Have we found the place that gives us joy in the Lord? You know, I listened to Brother Scott here a few weeks ago on New Life's broadcast, and it was a glorious morning. He talked about what our job was in the Lord. And our first job we know is to love God, isn't it? And that's a big job. It's a hard work for us to do sometimes. And love implies more than just saying it, doesn't it? It implores more than just an acknowledgement. It means that we put our life at stake for that truth, that belief. And so let me ask you this morning, is your life so distracted by all the things in the world and its care? And believe me, we all got it. I mean, in this age of ease that we have more stressors, more things calling out of our mind. You know, I've just found it very important for me to get alone and get quiet as much as I can anymore. And for one reason, so that I can hear the voice of God. I can talk, I can do a lot of things to him, but it's important that I hear him. And acknowledge to him that, God, I know that you're looking down and you see me. Talk to me, please. Talk to me, please. I need to hear you. And that's my implorement as God's people. You know, the church can get busy sometimes. There can be a lot of going on, but nobody's hearing God. It's more important for us to be in that place that we are just like her sitting by the well, and we know that God sees us. He sees us. He sees you right in the circumstance that you are in today. Every care, every burden, every heartache, every hurt that you have, every wound, and also all the joy and things of celebration in your life. He sees all of it. And he wants to make it better. He wants to make it better. He may not take away the circumstance, but he'll have a full blessing for you inside that circumstance. You believe that? You know, when we read on about Hagar, her life becomes fulfilled through her obedience to God through the work with her son Ishmael. And that gets deep, and there's a lot of things that are hard to understand. We have trouble going this morning. But folks, it's not for us to question. It's just for us to follow God. Now, if you want to follow along with me this morning, I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. And I want us to continue our thought about how we get in the right place with God, how we get our mind in a place that we can be used of God. And Paul talks about this a lot, and he uses his own self as an example quite a bit. We're going to be in the 10th chapter, just a few verses this morning. And, you know, I'm very interested in people following God. But I also find that you can't neglect the Word of God to do that. It gives us instruction. It gives us inspiration. It gives us insight. It gives us landmarks in our life so that when we start to slip, we can say, wait a minute, I just violated one of the principles of God. You know, all this wasn't written just because it was a good story. It was written for our edification. It teaches us. It brings us along. So 10th chapter, follow along with me here. I'm going to start the first verse. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who is in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now that's really important. We're going to stop right there for a minute. Paul's using himself as an example in this chapter. And Paul has a problem. People hear him in person and they think he's not a very good speaker. He's very weak. There's just not a whole lot of oomph there, you know? So, but God used Paul mightily. And then when he wrote a letter, he came off eloquent and bold. And we know most of the letters were probably written by Timothy. There was one, he said, you know, this is in my hand. You probably see how crude my Greek is, you know. But he says, it doesn't matter. See, we think of things of ourselves. It doesn't matter what we think of ourselves necessarily. It only matters whether we obey God. It doesn't matter what others think of us or how they guard us or how they judge us. And see, we let that make us stumble many times. His excellency wasn't in his preaching or his abilities. It was in that he obeyed God. And God chose to use him according to his purpose, is what he teaches us in this. So he goes on to say, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after flesh. So that whole argument, that whole concern, he just pushed off. It don't matter. That's not my battle. And see, we come into the church house, we come in our daily walk with God, and we're so concerned about so many things that have nothing to do with the Spirit of God and the spiritual walk of God. And I liked what was said this morning about that we are more soul than we are body. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. And that's true. But we think about this flesh too much, don't we? It's only here for a short season. It expires. We're told that. We know that. But we make everything fleshly and concerned. You know how many preachers would be still standing in this pulpit today if they let the warfare of their flesh win? None. None. Because none of that matters. Preachers on one day will feel like they're God's gift to everybody, and the next day they'll feel like the lowest thing that ever walked on the earth, right? That's just the flesh. We get puffed up, we feel good about ourselves, and then we feel bad about ourselves. We're insecure, like all human beings are. We all have this battle of the flesh. We all have our tumults and our scars and our battles and our wars, you know. But we also have some victories, too, along the way. And they can be just as dangerous to us if we're not careful. So he's wanting to just get totally out of that realm. How many of us come into the house of God having never got out of our flesh all week long? We do that a lot, don't we? It's bad enough that we come here, but folks, you know, the only way you're really going to get prepared to do the worship of God is if you've already won that battle through the week, and you come in like David said, and I was glad when they said, let us come into the house of the Lord. See, he was all ready to worship. He already had found the right place. He knew where his standing was. He was good with God, if we can say it that way. And see, we need to be doing that in our life. You know, I've grown up, and all y'all have too, about these stories about how that our ancestors down in Kentucky and Alabama and Tennessee would be leaning on the Lord, crying out to him in the night and the morning. You would hear their prayers wafting over the hollows and the hillsides, and it would just be a chain that would just go through. Folks, that's the history of America that made us great, because we depended on God more than we did our might and our strength and our land. He was our secret. He was the God of the people that lived in America called the church. And it's fading away very quickly. You know, the area where I live, I see little landmarks of churches like this that used to exist all over that area just 60, 70 years ago. What happened to them? A wolf came into the church and started teaching something deceptive. And before you know it, within 10 years, that whole church had slid off into Word of Faith ministries, or I'll just call them out for what they are because they're the devil, or humanistics, or fundamentalism. In other words, you just repeat a prayer after me. As long as you say the word, God's obligated to do it in your mouth and in your life. No. That old seeking God and searching after him, the Holy Spirit working, the empowerment of the church, those things just faded away. And it's a blessing that God runs me into grandchildren and children of these people and a few of the old ministers who were still starting their ministry. And a lot of those have passed on in the 7 years I've been over there. But they would tell me, Steve, when I got saved, this is what this church was practicing. And within the next few years, this is what happened and this happened. And they were pushed out. It's harrowing. Folks, when I bring that up, if you and I don't find the right place with God, if we don't get ourselves in the place that we know that he sees us and he's got a purpose and will use us to stand and strengthen one another, we'll be the next victim. We'll be the next victim. God has a covenant. He has a promise for us as his people and for his church. And it's a glorious one. And it may never be pretty to the world, but what he does for us in building us up to his purpose and his calling is glorious. Why? Because it speaks of the glory of God. And he shares that with us, and it's manifest in us. So, for the weapons of the warfare, fourth verse, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God's warfare is done on a spiritual plane. And it supersedes all natural things. Remember, it was the Spirit of God that spoke upon the things of creation and made them come into being, right? So if he could create all this gloriousness, the celestial and the earthly, certainly what he has prepared for us in the spiritual is far greater, right? And we can live in that presence. We can live in that place of a spiritual life. And it takes some effort, doesn't it? It takes some work. And a lot of times we'll feel like we're losing the battle. But just at the point that we need him and God is ready to do his purpose and his work in us, he will reveal himself and we will rejoice at the work of God. What is revival? We talk about how we need revival. Folks, it's overcoming. It's the overcoming of the flesh. It's the witness of the power and Spirit of God doing his work that he desires to do among his people. That's what it is. And if we're really winning the spiritual battle, it creates revival because our faith and confidence in him is far greater than the things of this world. Oh, God loves to bring down giants. We read a lot about that in the Bible, don't we? And we have people around us all the time who say a lot of things that make us think, well, there's no way I could ever affect them. Why? Did not God use David to bring down the Philistines? He spoke a different word than all the rest of the army did. He spoke of a confidence and a belief in the spiritual ability of his father. And when he heard that old giant define the God that he knew, he had to speak. He had to move. And God used that to move him along. And what I'm saying is, folks, it doesn't take a whole lot of courage. It just takes leaning into God. You ever heard that expression? God, I'm weak. God, I know I'm not much, but I know who you are. And I know that you saw me. And I want to be used according to your purpose in this situation. Help me. Show me the way. But see, somebody has to give a testimony. Somebody has to be able to witness with their life and with their voice and speak of the truth of God and what he has done and who he is and who we are in him. And that's all David did. Are we doing that? Or do we just let people speak about God and just go on and say, well, that's just the world. We can't change it. When one little old teenage boy believed in God enough that thought somebody ought to stand up for him. And folks, the more times that we sit and don't stand up for the Lord and just let things go by, the more the world has victory and flesh has victory and the Spirit of God is demeaned. But because of one little lad who believed in the power and mightiness of God, who obeyed, those Philistines were overthrown. And we often think that Israel was a big nation. It was not much of a nation at that point in time, I want you to know. It was raided and pillaged by the neighboring nations all the time. And the Philistines were the worst of them. And folks, I want you to know, as God's people, we're letting ourselves be ravaged by things that shouldn't be because we just won't stand on the promises of God. We won't believe. We won't believe. So as we read here, we're going to go a little bit further. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So there's the purpose. The purpose of the weapons that are spiritual are to bring down strongholds. If you have never heard it, you heard it from me this morning. What are the strongholds in your life that God wants to bring down through spiritual means. What are they? And I want to know, you don't need to look out there. Just point the finger back to yourself. Most of the strongholds that get in our way of God doing things in our life are just right inside of us. They're right inside of us. That's what stands in our way. We can blame it on everything else, but nuh-uh. That stuff's always been there, always will be. There's always been sin in the world. There's always been darkness. The change has to come. Well, God saved me. I'm glad he did. But boy, there's still a lot of work to be done. You know, we became God's project the moment he saved us. Somebody never told some of us that when we got saved. We heard words like disciple, church member. We became his project. You want to know why? Because this human flesh is a mess. It's just a big old mess. It needs a lot of work. And we don't even identify it. We can't even see the problems that it has because we are so in the flesh and not of the spirit. Now, I can read and I can reflect and I can meditate and I can hear preaching. But you know who I find out where I'm really at and how big a mess I am in is when I'm sitting there being quiet and saying, God, I know you see me. You really see my heart. You see who I am. You see my weakness. You see my inability. And yet I want to be used of you. I don't know how. But you see, he starts pulling threads and he starts showing me who I really am. He starts showing my insecurities and my inabilities and my weaknesses. And as far as those things go, they don't really mean that much to me anymore. I don't care how great a speaker I am. I don't care about that. I just care about being used of God. That's what's important to me. See, a lot of us are afraid to stand and speak for God. Well, I'm not that eloquent a speaker. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All that matters is you let God use you. He'll make you what he needs you to be in the hour and the moment he needs you to be. That's all that matters. So he goes on to say, listen to the big verse, fifth verse. I hope you mark this in your Bible. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against what? Against the knowledge of God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. I won't try to keep you here too long. So high imaginations. Oh, that's them big government bureaucrats and those people in the university. No. No. The reason it became a high imagination is because you believed it. Did you know that? Somebody convinced you what they thought and the way they thought and what they said was higher than God's. You know who does that? Satan. He's a deceiver. He likes to make us believe things that aren't true. He's really good at it. And the thing is, we're just weak enough that we're willing to go along with it. You know, I've met people who question everything. Even if it's all black and white in front of them, they still want to question it. Because maybe it's not the way it appears. That's not a bad personality trait, to be honest with you. Especially if you're trying to be spiritual about things. Because, see, the spirit world that God leads us to, it doesn't make sense to this flesh. It never will. It supersedes it. Now, God spoke everything in existence, and he gave it an order. But you know what? Who can change the order? God. Because he wrote the order. Well, God lives by the order of the universe. No, the universe exists by the order of God. And folks, we exist by the order of God. And so we've got to get out of this natural thinking that we exist by the order of nature or the world that he's built. Folks, the being that he made us, a spiritual, supersedes all that. It's bigger and greater than all that. So when he says your name, he's talking to you in an order that's beyond this world and above this world to do his bidding, to do his purpose. It doesn't make sense what he asks us to do much of the time. How many of you would make a battle warfare that involved a teenager going out and going up against the greatest warrior that a nation had? Would that be your battle plan? No, it wouldn't. Matter of fact, you can read through this whole Bible and the battle plans God gives the kings and the warriors and the generals doesn't make sense to the world. Doesn't make sense. So why are we trying to make our spiritual life make sense in our eyes, literally, let alone the eyes of this world? Now, I want you to know something. If it is the Spirit of God leading us, it's going to align with the Word of God, because we serve one Spirit. He's made one Spirit. We all follow that. What He does in you is not going to contradict what He does in somebody else in the spiritual life, in the spiritual world, in Scripture. So I want you to understand that. Now, some people take the information I'm giving them and they make it think they're rewriting the Bible and they're rewriting the Word of God. That's not what I'm saying. It will align. But it may make you look at Scripture through a whole new eyes, through spiritual eyes, and not through natural eyes as we look at this. So these imaginations, maybe you have anger in your life, and you are a rebellious person. And maybe you want to rebel against a lot of things. And you've concocted a lot of ideas in your life personally and maybe politically and maybe on a lot of levels. But see, and it may affect your spiritual walk with God. Well, I can't do that. See, we have a lot of I can'ts. And they usually don't come back to something, a spiritual reason. They come back to a natural reason of our flesh. That's what they come back to. You know, I meet Christians that are good Christians, they're good-hearted, but they always have these walls they build up. And it's just a high imagination. They blame God. I want to tell you something. God is not weak, nor is He at fault for the things that are wrong in your life. You can't charge Him of either one. But I'll tell you what He is. He is compassionate, He is merciful, and He is loving. And amidst your failure and your points, and you're holding God obligated toward those things and holding Him accountable, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to lose the battle, because He's already proven Himself sufficient in the giving of His Son. You've lost that battle. I'll tell you what, if we were to go out in that yard and they were crucifying Jesus right now and you saw who He really was and what He'd done for you on that cross, you don't have anything to stand on of this world. Nothing. The only thing that's left is that spiritual relationship between you and Him, to who He really is and who you are in Him. That's it. That's it. So all these things crumble. Anything that can't stand up to that acid test is a high imagination. Anything that we put before God. You know, we may have a lot of physical reasons we can't do things. I have a lady in my congregation. She has a really rare disease, and she's one of the leading authorities on it in the United States because nobody else understands it or knows it. She has doctors and surgeons that call her from all the United States and want to understand it. And she's far lived the life expectancy by like fivefold. And she's in extreme pain. And the best way I can explain it from talking to her is kind of like having rheumatoid arthritis in your nervous system. It works up your spine. Once it gets to the base of your brain, you're gone. People ask her, how do you do it? Most women, younger women, are mostly the ones that contract, especially of childbearing age. Most of them commit suicide. They just can't deal with it. There's no cure. She said, you can't do it without God. They say it's impossible. No, it is. It is impossible to live with the most extreme pain daily in this flesh. And you can imagine if God is your helper and your guide and your healer and your master. And God uses her in that circumstance to witness about the power and greatness of God and who He is and how He overcomes all things. And she does that daily, gives of herself. Most people would just turned over and died, but not her, because she knows the place that God has called her to. And she has brought down mighty strongholds of the medical community and all those things, because there is no earthly explanation for her still being on this earth. We serve a great God. My God is an awesome God. How can we explain Him any other way, huh? Our word in this Bible is just full of explanations and glories of God. But until we sense and feel that by the Spirit, they just are words, aren't they? They're words, but we should be able to express it. You know, the Spirit of God is powerful. We feel it. It affects us. It moves us. A lot of times we'll think, well, I had no effect on that purpose. I want you to know something. The Spirit of God is a witness. And our experience, our testimony is a witness. That's what it is. We think of it as words and history. It's power. Did you know that? That's the power of God. When people hear it, they may look at you like they don't believe it. They may even verbally tell you, no, that's not true. But they know. They know there's something there. They may refute it. They may refuse it. But praise be to God, they know there's evidence of the power of God that is true when we give the testimony and witness of Christ. Doesn't that make you rejoice? And so what do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to fear when we have such a powerful person as Jesus Christ witnessing on our side of the truth, of the Holy Spirit witnessing to the hearts of those that he brings us around? Folks, I believe with all my heart when we walk with God, people know we're walking with God, whether we say a word or not. And all the riots that were going on this past couple weeks, we had some pretty big ones in the Peoria area. We have a very large African-American community there. It's a tough community. I really feel for a lot of those people. I really do. I love them. I try to be loving to them, even though, even at my best, sometimes I find myself very biased toward them because of some of the circumstances they're in. But I walked in my local Walmart just after that happened that weekend, and I went to get one of my favorite items off the shelf, and there was a man standing there, African-American descent. He had his mask on, and he just looked at me. And his eyes just glowed with love, and I knew he was with God. And he was so hurt by what had been transacted in that community, the raids on those stores and things that weekend. But he was there to testify there is something greater in me, and I'm not defined by the color of my skin or my economic situation. And folks, there are many of those people out there today telling us these things, witnessing this truth. I am not defined by these things. I'm defined by the mercy of God that reigns in my heart and my soul because he sees me and I see him. They're there, you know, and we feel like a minority much of the time too, don't we? We do, but folks, we're not. We're a majority because God stands with us. He helps us. He guides us. He brings us along. So, I'm going to get down to this last part. Exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So what is that? Well, it's a lot of things. Most of us talk about that we know God. I wear a little bracelet a lot of time. A little lady in my church that's disabled makes, and it says, Jesus knows my name. I love that line in a contemporary gospel song. But that is knowledge of God. But it's also the knowledge of being in the present right relationship with him. And so a lot of times, even though we are saved, and no one can take that away from us, we lack knowledge of God because we're not in present relationship with him. And folks, you can't say that I'm really knowing God if you're not walking with him, if you're not walking in the Spirit. I was so glad to see the sister come back and make her apologies today. But I'm sure she can tell you the firsthand, walking with God and just having been saved are way two different things, aren't they? And that's a lot of people who are sitting on the church pews, their name and everything seems to be in good order. We haven't really been in a knowing relationship with God in a powerful way in a long time. And bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So whatever it is that we let go willy-nilly in our life, well, this doesn't really matter. This doesn't really hurt my relationship with God. Nobody knows. Uh-uh. No. If you know it is against the obedience of Christ, you are in error. And you need to bring yourself back into right relationship as quickly and as soon as you can, because before you know it, you're going to be so far away, those memories of the goodness of God are going to seem very far and very remote in your life. And you're not going to have the blessing and see the evidence and witness of him in your life. You know, I believe people who walk in the Spirit and are evidence of the Spirit, people come to them wanting to know, what is different about you? Because it's real. It's real. You know, people say, well, I want to be something in the church. I want to do this, and I want to be, you know what? All you got to do is be God's person. Be a genuinely who you are as God's person. He named you. He made you his child. He made you a joint heir. He made you to reign with his son. And do you not think that he has a purpose in your little part of the world, in just the place he's put you? And if you'll just live abundantly in that place, others will see. They will acknowledge you. Remember Joseph? He was in a prison. But he desired to honor God in his state as a prisoner. And he excelled so well that he became the master over the prisoner. And look where he excelled in his life. God used him in a mighty way. Why? You know? And so wherever your circumstances are, that's just the beginning journey with you and the Lord. And he'll do what he wants to in that situation. So, just about done here. And having in a readiness, sixth verse, to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So once you get to that point that you recognize you're in error and you say, I'm going to do something about it, then there's an attitude you're supposed to have. And that means you're supposed to have revenge against those things of disobedience. Now, we have a lot of people in the world today, and they'll make an apology, and they are sincere in the moment, but there's no dedication to correcting the situation. And I'm talking to you and me, folks. You and me. Because we make lots of promises to God and say, I should do better. I should be better about this, but there's no revenge against our disobedience. So if you say, well, I know I need to spend more time in God's word, and I really need to be a better student of God's word, and you never pick up your Bible to do it, then you need a plan. You need a plan. Remember, everything that's in disobedience to Christ, everything that is high-minded in this world, all those things are brought to subjection to Jesus Christ. We got to have a plan. Your laziness is just as big a problem and a sin as you believing something that's truly incorrect. It's disobedience. And so, whatever that might be, you get that plan. You set that alarm clock for 5:30 in the morning, half an hour early. And it's going to be hard the first few days, I'm going to tell you. Probably the first 3 or 4 months, to be honest with you. Or maybe you take a half hour out with God before you go to bed at night. Or maybe you've never been a consistent person that prays. And I believe when God says do your alms and your prayers in secret, I think it means just that. It's a very private thing that you're not supposed to boast of or share with other people. If they find out about it, it won't be because you helped them. Why is that important? Because the only payoff between you being alone with God and seeking him is that you are alone with God. And that's nobody else's business. That's between you and him. And you've got important things to talk about and to share and work out. And they're personal, and they're real. It's just not platitudes of our prayers of just asking for blessing and God's consideration. But it's, God, I've got this problem in my life. I've got this issue, and it's got to be torn down, and it's got to be broken down. And I need you to help me, and I failed in it today. And here's the point, I failed in it, and I just cannot overcome. Help me overcome. We want to see God's victory in so many planes that benefit us. We want to see people saved. That feels good. We want to see the church house full. That feels good. We want to hear a beautiful choir in the church. That feels good. Again, they all begin to manifest the flesh, don't they? But what we should be rejoicing in is in that relationship with Jesus Christ, that we have overcome and had victory in him. And so we come into the house of God. That's the important thing. That we're rejoicing in the victory of Christ in our life. That's power. That's what we see demonstrated throughout all of Scripture. Those disciples that followed after Jesus, they were always asking questions. And a lot of times they'd be off on a wrong tangent. And he would say something spiritual to them and they couldn't even get it. Now we look at that and we go, well, they were kind of dense. They didn't get that. Do you know how many things that God just wished we would ask him about that look so dense? That we should understand spiritually, but we do not have spiritual eyes. So where's our victory if we don't understand? Where is our victory if we're not bringing the high imaginations and the things of disobedience in our life in subjection? And I don't say that as a man that's perfect up here. I'm very flawed. I have a lot of battles in my life. The Lord put me in a job position here lately, and I really thought I was a pretty good person and not very biased and not very prejudiced. I found out that I had a whole lot of secrets in my heart to tear out, to break down. I thank God for letting me have that experience now, because I want to have not only a relationship with God, I want to have a relationship with those people, because I'm supposed to love them. And how can I love them if I haven't overcome my prejudices? And you know who one of the most prejudiced groups in the Bible is? Supposed Christians, religious people. Who did Christ rail against more than anybody in the Bible? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, very religious people. They were very biased against the majority of their countrymen. They thought they were so superior in all ways. They're not. Folks, it doesn't matter your education level, your skill, your talents, your wealth, your economic situation. Our real standing is in Jesus Christ. And if we have a wonderful, right relationship with Him that pleases Him, we have overcome the world more than those who boast. More than those that boast. God bless you this morning. I hope that you can grab hold of something this morning. And I hope you'll take it to a quiet, small place and you'll say, God, I don't quite understand what Brother Steve meant, but help me understand. Explain it to me. Help me to expose my heart to you, and help me to grow in you in a way that I never knew was possible. The relationship with God is incredible. It's profound. Don't accept anything less in our folks' life. And folks, we'll never obtain all of it. We'll be struggling till the day we die, but we'll be mature if we keep deciding that I'm going through, I'm pushing on, I'm leaning toward the Lord, because I know my victory is in Him. God bless you this morning.